Welcome to each one here today. Some months ago, I kind of wrote in my agenda, got to write a message or prepare a message on the vine. And so the past week or so, 10 days, I looked up in my concordance for references that deal with the vine and with grapes and with vineyard and that sort of thing, and there are lots of them. Over 170 references to either vines or vineyards or grapes. So that's a lot in the Bible about that. And then I started going to look through the verses and sort of categorizing them and saying, what kind of lessons can we learn from the vine? And so that's what I'd like to share with us this morning. We've got a vine growing in our back garden, sort of over the carport. I put up the wooden thing together with David and one of his cousins, Josh, who came to visit. And Mariana planted the vines. And so this is roughly what they're looking like at the moment. Green grapes that we hope will turn sweet later on. That's kind of where the vine starts, down by the side of the garden. Nothing much to look at. Kind of twisted looking wood. But it gets up there and it produces a lot of life. And so that's what we're hoping for. That's not a picture of ours as yet. Some years ago, we had the opportunity of visiting in France a few times. And this is a very famous village in France called Saint-Emilion, in the center of the Bordeaux growing area of vines and stuff in France. Very old town. In fact, it used to belong to the British back in the days of Richard the Lionheart. And that tower is associated with him, though it's got the French flag flying from the top of it. And so all around there, they've got these castles and vineyards planted and so on. Very beautiful. This is a couple that Mariana and myself, we know, living in France. He actually owns a vineyard, and so lives in one of these old chateaus, they call them. That's kind of the driveway leading up to his house. And yes, pretty old house, lots of history to it. There's a vine, kind of more for show, really, growing on one of the wings of the house. But those are the ones that really produce the grapes. They then process to produce wine. And so these are some pictures I took a few years back when we were there, and they gave us a little tour around. So these are the big tanks in which they store the grape juice as it's fermenting to make the wine. And then some of it gets stored in these big barrels to mature. And then from there it's bottled in these green bottles. That's the machine that sticks the little labels on. And then it gets boxed and sent all over the country. Probably you could get Garçaro wine here in Canada too, I'm guessing, anyway. So some lessons to learn from the vine. So here's a bit about quotes in the Bible. The word vine appears that many times, vineyard, grapes. Quite a lot of references. So how does God use this word picture for us as we read through his word? So I'm going to look at some categories. The first one, sort of as a symbol of God's blessing on family relationships. And this particular verse is taken from a series of blessings that Jacob, as an old man, gave to his sons. And this one was directed to Joseph. He said, Joseph is descended from a fruitful vine planted near springs of water. His branches climb over walls. As a son of a fruitful vine, he himself would become fruitful. And indeed, two of the tribes of Israel descended from Joseph. Interesting, it speaks of his branches climbing over walls, because as we saw in the previous pictures, the vine itself is a fairly weak plant. It requires something strong on which to grow. And I think that's also an important picture. Joseph, as a young man and as an adult, he found his strength in the Lord, not in himself, and that enabled him to grow and be fruitful. And I think that's a picture for us too, whether we're fathers or sons, grandsons or mothers, daughters, to find our strength not in ourselves but in the wall on whom we can grow. And that would be a picture of God, the Rock of Ages. Another picture, how blessed are all who fear the Lord as they follow in his ways. You will eat from the work of your hands, you will be happy, and it will go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive shoots around your table. See how the man will be blessed who fears the Lord. So the other one was a son, now here a wife, and indirectly mentions children, kind of as a picture of God blessing family relationships and how he wants our family relationships to be fruitful. And then a third one, taken from Song of Solomon, let us get up early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded, whether the blossom has opened, whether the pomegranate has bloomed. There I'll give you my love. Love poem between husband and wife. And just that picture associated with the vine, with the vineyard, with grapes, as a place where their love blossoms. And then in the same book, chapter 2, a kind of associated picture says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that destroy the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. So again, vineyards and vines as a picture of joy, as a picture of growth, of fruitfulness, and then these foxes that come in to destroy. And they destroy when they're in bloom, early in the process, and they cause damage which is sown later on. And so a challenge for us, whether we're in the position of being a son or daughter, or husband or wife, or recently married, one of our daughters got married recently, to not let those little foxes destroy the vine that God wants to bear fruit in our family relationships. So there's the first kind of category of pictures. Second and more numerous are the passages that deal with the vine and the vineyard as a picture of God's relationship with his people. And I invite you to open in your Bibles Isaiah chapter 5. We'll read one of those word pictures, like a parable describing God's relationship with his people. This is a song found in Isaiah called the Song of the Unfruitful Vineyard. Reading from verse 1, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. A parable. Now, all the Israelites would have known about vineyards and how you cultivate them and all that sort of thing. And so the prophet, or God through the prophet, takes this picture and all the things associated with planting a vineyard and applies that to Israel. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. God took away pagan nations, making room for Israel to take over the promised land, planted it with choicest vines, built a watchtower in it. And in the Old Testament, the prophets are described as those who are in the watchtower, guarding over his people, sounding the alarm. He cut out a wine press as well, a place where the fruit could come to be converted to wine, to bring joy. Maybe a picture of the temple and the altar, where God expected to find fruit that would bring his heart joy. And then he looked for grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Sad picture. God doing everything for his people, and yet his people turning away from him, not bearing fruit for him. And so God warns them, I will take away the hedge of protection, I'll break down its wall. Eventually that happened with Jerusalem. I'll make it a wasteland. And all these things did eventually happen. Well, we could look at this passage as kind of historically applying only to Israel and Judah. Or we could say, you know what, in a similar way, God has blessed our lives. He has planted us wherever he's put us. He has done lots of things for us, expecting my life, your life, to also bear fruit for him. And so the question arises, am I bearing fruit for him? Or do I fall into a similar category here as the people of Israel, as an unfruitful vineyard? Psalm 80. Let's turn together to some verses there. Psalm 80, in the middle of our Bibles, reading from verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea. It shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Similar passage, again describing Israel as a vine that God planted, but then it asks that question, why have you broken down its walls? Why? And the answer to that is because God's people had turned away. In verse 17, would in this context have been applied to the Davidic king, David, his descendants. But to us in the New Testament, we can give an even deeper application to this verse 17. The Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. We now know this person as Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, who came to rescue the vine, who came to re-fertilize it, who came to offer hope to this broken down, ravaged vineyard. In Isaiah 27, there's a second song about a vineyard, but But this is a more hopeful one. In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with its fruit. Yes, Israel has gone through a time of being rejected because they abandoned the Lord. But there are promises, not just in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, that the Lord once again will bless Israel. And in fact, since a couple of generations ago, Israel as a nation returned to their land, God has blessed them enormously. But God also plans to bless them spiritually. And we might say that for you and I, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, there's also a sense in which we are part of the spiritual Israel, the spiritual Zion. And these verses that speak of blessing, of God prospering his people so they bear fruit even to the ends of the earth, we might take them as also applying to us, even here in Canada, many thousands of kilometers distant from Israel. And then in Hosea 14, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I will be like the dew. Then you will blossom like lilies and have roots like a tree. Your branches will spread with the beauty of an olive tree and with the aroma of Lebanon forest. You will rest in my shade and your grain will grow. You will blossom like a vineyard and be famous as the wine from Lebanon. Quite a few agricultural pictures here of blessing, of fruitfulness, of prosperity, of something that God wanted for his people Israel, even at the time of Hosea, when you remember God's people were far from him, yet towards the end of his book, there are these words of comfort, of I will rescue, I will make you fruitful once again. Verses that we today can also take to ourselves. A picture of God's relationship with his people. What he wants to do in your life, what he wants to do in my life. Third kind of category into which we can put these verses. A warning to those who are leaders in God's vineyard. And this is an aspect that I have to take very seriously. And if you have some form of leadership in the church, then these verses apply very strongly to you as well. In Jeremiah 8, we read these terrible verses. All are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. So they will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, there will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. A warning not to all of Israel, but to those who were prophets, to those who were priests. And for those of us who have some leadership within our local church today, I think these are also verses that we need to take seriously to heart. How do I serve God where he's placed me? Do I say peace, peace, when there is no peace? Is my counsel superficial, dressing superficially the wounds that need to be dealt with more deeply? Do I practice deceit? If so, these warnings apply to me too. Jonah, chapter 4. Remember the prophet who was upset about a vine that God made to give him shade, and then the day later destroyed again? A prophet that was sent to preach to Nineveh, But he didn't really care about Nineveh. He cared more about his ease and comfort, this nice shade. And then the Lord said to him, "You, Jonah, are concerned about a vine that you did not plant nor take care of, a vine that grew up in one night and died the next. In that city of Nineveh, there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell right from wrong, and many cattle are also there. Don't you think I should be concerned about that big city?" Again, for us to ask ourselves, how concerned am I for those Ninevehs in the world, for those Windsors in the world, where many people don't know the Lord? Am I more concerned about my comfort, having these quarrels with God? God bless me, why aren't you blessing me? What characterizes my prayer life? Asking God for blessing? Maybe remembering to thank Him for blessings? Or do I have God's vision of the whole world and what He wants to accomplish with the whole world, with those who don't know Him as yet? A parable Jesus told and retold in the three synoptic gospels. I invite you to open to Mark, the first quote there, where Jesus himself uses this picture as a warning against those who are in a position of spiritual leadership. In Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priesthood. But we can apply it to ourselves today as well. Mark 12, reading from verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." Sorry, reading the wrong book. Mark 12, reading from verse 1. "He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, and so they left him and went away." An interesting exercise, we don't have time to do it this morning, but is to take this parable and take each little phrase and ask yourself, what does this represent? I did that. I've got my notes here where I did it. It's an interesting exercise. You've got about 20 different elements, and they all have a meaning. The man who planted the vineyard, of course, is God. The vineyard was Israel. The wall around it, God's protection. Digging the wine press, the watchtower he talked about. The farmers to whom it's entrusted. Tribe of Levi. The priesthood. The servants who were sent, the prophets who Israel killed, mistreated. And then finally, the Son who is sent. And of course, you and I know that refers to Jesus, whom the tenants killed throughout, just as Jesus was thrown out of the city, crucified outside of Jerusalem. And then what the owner does when he kills those tenants and gives the vineyard to others. AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. And since then, their misfortune has resulted in our blessing, because now God has opened, if you like, the gates to us as Gentiles, so that we can be part of God's people. And the stone the builders rejected, Jesus rejected by those who knew God's word, has become the capstone. The rock of ages, the one on whom we can build our lives. But again, this is a warning against the spiritual leaders of God's people. And when we read this, we mustn't fall into the trap of pointing the finger and say that applies to the Jews back then. We should ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? And if we have a role of responsibility, whether as a Sunday school teacher, an Awana leader, whether we preach here from the front or we help from whatever way we do, this parable is also addressed to us. Are we bearing fruit for him? God expects fruit. Are we giving him his due? Fourth aspect, an encouragement to the disciples of Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles to John 15, where Jesus speaks to the disciples. And if you and I are a follower of Jesus here this morning, we can take these verses as an encouragement to us as well. John 15, reading from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The vine is kind of that first picture on the left, where the root, the main part of the plant, the part that remains from year to year. The branches, you can see at the top there, bearing lots of fruit, those are cut off each year, like you and I. Our lives are short, are temporary. Our reason for existence is to bear fruit, and when that's done, our life ends. Jesus remains. Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And also verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Well, from an agricultural point of view, it is obvious, it is evident, that in order for a branch to bear fruit, it needs to be connected to the vine. Everybody knew that back then. We know it today. And Jesus says, just as simply as that, if you are to bear fruit for me, you need to remain in me. You need to remain in my words. In fact, he says it both ways. He says, you must remain in me, and I must remain in you. And so again, a question for you and I, if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Does that picture represent my life at this point in time? That I am feeding regularly on His Word? That He is definitely in my life? That I am in Him? That's what He invites us to do. That's what He wants us to be. In fact, with this encouragement is also a warning. You notice that if we don't, it says that He cuts that branch off. A branch that doesn't bear fruit is useless to the farmer. A disciple who doesn't bear fruit for the Lord is useless to him. And he warns, such a life will be cut off. Even those who are bearing fruit will be pruned, which involves cutting, which is a painful process. But it's done so that we can bear more fruit. And maybe God is pruning your life, and that's painful. And we kind of react and say to the farmer, why are you hurting me this way? And Jesus, as the divine farmer, looks at us and says, Andrew, do you trust me? You had plans for yourself. Do you trust my plans for you? I want you to bear fruit. Trust me. It's also a picture of God's final judgment and wrath. In Luke 13, we read these verses. Then Jesus told them this parable. A man had a fig tree that had been planted in his vineyard. Kind of interesting. Let's say a vine planted in a vineyard, but a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Mixing the metaphors there. He went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he told the gardener, look here, for 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree, but haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil? But the gardener replied, sir, leave it alone for one more year until I dig around it and fertilize it. Maybe next year it'll bear fruit. If not, then cut it down. And again, that's got its application in Jesus' lifetime. Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years, and in 3 years he was looking for fruit on the fig tree, and the fig tree often represents Israel. Didn't find any. The gardener says, leave it alone for one more year until I dig round it and fertilize it. If it still doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. Might say it was fertilized with Jesus' own sacrifice, with his own blood spilt on the ground. And unfortunately, most Jews still rejected the risen Christ. And yes, as a nation, they were cut off. But this also applies not just corporately to Israel, it applies individually to you and me. And it's a warning. God's Spirit will not contend with us forever. There comes a point when God says, enough. And there is judgment, and there is a cutting off to those who persist in unbelief, who persist in disobedience, who persist in not bearing fruit. The last book in the Bible has this terrible picture. In Revelation 14, we read, from the altar came another angel who had authority over fire. He called out in a loud voice to the angel who had the sharp sickle, swing your sharp sickle and gather the bunches of grapes from the vine of the earth, because those grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle in the earth, gathered the grapes from the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Here the picture changes. The grapes are not grapes of fruitfulness, but grapes destined to wrath, representing peoples, representing nations, representing maybe you and me in our stubborn refusal and rejection of God. And ultimately, in this last book of the Bible, God makes it clear that such people will be collected and will experience God's wrath, his punishment against sin. Back in those days, they used to make wine by treading on the grapes. A picture of destruction. The person treading the grapes, their clothing became red with the wine. Terrible picture of blood being spattered on the robes of a warrior in battle. And God doesn't mix his words. Doesn't mince his words. God paints a clear picture of judgment and destruction to those who refuse the only available means of salvation, the only available means of forgiveness, the only available means of bearing a fruitful life. And so that's the choice we have. So, conclusions. Five lessons I learnt from the vine. The first one, a symbol of God's blessing on family relationships. And so a challenge for each one of us to be fruitful in our home setting, whether we're a son or a daughter, whether we're a husband or a wife, whether we're grandparents, wherever we are in that home family relationship setting, to bear fruit. And what does bearing fruit mean? I'd suggest it means more than bearing children. I'd say it means bearing fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, forgiveness, patience. It's in our family relationships that these are most tested. It's in our family relationships we most have opportunity to show this sweet wine that pleases God. Secondly, a picture of God's relationship with his people. In the Old Testament Israel, New Testament today, you and I, a challenge to return to the Lord and bear fruit for him. Thirdly, a warning to the leaders in God's vineyard. Applies to me, applies to many of us here this morning. Don't seek selfish gain. Instead, work wholeheartedly for the Lord. I shouldn't ask the question, what do I want? To be controlling, but to say, what does the Lord want? And to hold the roles the Lord gives us with an open hand. He gives, he takes away. May his name be blessed. Not may my name be remembered. Encouragement to the disciples of Jesus. To remain in Jesus. And to bear much lasting fruit. And then finally, the picture of God's final judgment and wrath. And if you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, the challenge is to repent, to change your life while there is time. Let's just take a minute of silence in which each one of us perhaps look here at the screen, these five themes, we can pick out one that particularly applies to our life at this point in time. And just quietly there where you are, tell the Lord your thoughts. Open your heart to him. Let this picture of the vine and what God wants to teach you through it be applied to you and to me today. God and Father, you know each one of us here this morning. You know what our need is. You know where we're at. Pray that you would help each one of us to take a word from you this morning, of this picture of the vine, of the grapes, of the branches, and apply it to our lives during this coming week. That we would be fruitful, that our life would bring joy to you, that you would not have to work in judgment, in wrath, in vengeance against us, but that you would be free to work in blessing, in prosperity, in using us to bear fruit for you, even though that may involve painful pruning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.